Our readings today are interesting, particularly if you try to tie them together. We begin with the story of Saul. Saul is a tragic figure. He begins in the spirit. He's reluctant to take on the responsibility that the people want him to have. He's very self-effacing, so much so that he even tries to hide himself among the baggage to avoid being selected as king of Israel. The choice of Saul is not a mistake, but the desire to have a king is a mistake. God points out, I am your king. And yet the people wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like all the surrounding countries. This is typical of human beings. I remember when I was 5 years old. Yes, I can remember back that far. I was in kindergarten. I actually went to 2 years of kindergarten, not because I flunked, but because that was the school system that I went to. And it was all the rage. Who remembers Davy Crockett? Fess Parker playing Davy Crockett. Okay. Well, a couple of the guys in my kindergarten class got the coonskin cap and the outfit that Davy Crockett had. I had to have one of those things. You know, I wanted to be like everybody else. I remember my stepbrother had a coonskin cap that was a real coonskin cap, but it was not like the one that you bought from Disneyland. And I had to have one just like everybody. Is anybody else like that? The Israelites wanted to be like the surrounding countries that all had a king. They could see the king. The king was not invisible. God had made himself the king of Israel. I think it's ironic. When we moved to Israel back in 1983, Menachem Begin was running for re-election. And I stopped at a stoplight and a group of Israelis pulled up beside me and they were chanting, Begin, Begin, Melech Israel. Begin, Begin, King of Israel. And Menachem, who was a fine man, got reelected as prime minister. And the thought struck me at the time, these people are doing exactly like they did in the time of Saul. They're looking for a human leader. When the real king of Israel was crucified on the cross. And they even put the title, Yeshua HaNotzri, Melech HaYehudim, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's the real king of Israel, the way God intended all along. And of course, we know the story of Saul and how he ended up backsliding completely and going away from the Lord. A tragic, tragic figure. One who could have been God's man, but ended up surrendering to Satan and becoming the devil's man, even consulting before his death evil spirits, the witch of Endor. Think about the life of Saul, that tragic figure who ended up in destruction, compared to another person. We didn't actually read that for. I'm going to rewrite this lectionary one of these days. We didn't read that far in Romans chapter 13. But Romans chapter 13 concludes with these words. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you awake to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Many years later, there was a young man in North Africa who was leading a life far away from God, made no pretense to walk with the Lord. He was given over to hedonism and to indulging his own desires in his own flesh. He had a mother who was a committed believer in Jesus and who prayed for him on a daily basis. One day he was sitting alone and he heard these words, "Take up and read." And he opened the Bible and he opened to this passage. And he read those words, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Anybody know who that was? It was Augustine of Hippo. And in contrast to the life of Saul, here is a man who was headed for destruction, but who saw the light, who God spoke to, and his life was turned around. And God used him powerfully to shape the faith of the Christian church. There couldn't be two lives that ended more differently than the life of Saul and the life of Augustine. Which brings us to our gospel reading found in Matthew. The disciples, you may have figured this out if you've read the New Testament, didn't know a whole lot. They seemed to be a pretty thick group for the most part. It took a long time for, as the English say, the penny to drop. They're out in the middle of a lake. And the Sea of Galilee, as we, those of you who've been there know this, it's not very big. It's 14 miles long. It's 7 miles wide. It's a big lake. It's fairly deep. I think it's a couple of hundred feet deep. But what happens, because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, is that you will often get these storms that spring up instantly because of the wind rushing down to fill up this bowl that's only about 20 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. The Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. And so you will occasionally get these huge wind storms that will build up, and it gets quite rough, and that's what was happening. They were traveling in one of these boats. If those of you who've seen the Jesus boat know that these weren't big vessels. And the storm blows up, and the disciples begin to fear for their lives, and here is Jesus who's asleep in the back of the boat. And they wonder what in the world is going on. And he rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the sea, and calm returns. A couple of years ago, my daughter and her husband had been skiing in Europe, and were trying to get back to London where they live and work. And they had to be back because they both had to be at work for important reasons on Monday. This was a Sunday afternoon that they left. Well, it happened that there were 100-mile-an-hour winds in London. They closed down Heathrow Airport. They managed to get as far as, I think they were in Austria, they managed to get as far as Luxembourg. This is an interesting story because my son-in-law is, as many of you know, is Israeli. I hope he doesn't watch this, but he's Israeli. He's not a believer in Jesus. And he rather ridicules people who believe in Jesus. Well, you have to understand, my daughter Sarah is scared to death of flying. It absolutely petrifies her. And so here they were late at night in Luxembourg, and finally they get permission to take off. There's still strong winds. They take off, and Sarah said it was like being in a hurricane. They're in a little plane, two engines, one of these things that carries about 15 people. They're being blown around all over the place. Udi, my son-in-law, who is a combat veteran in an elite paratroop unit in the Israeli army, had turned white. He was scared to death. Sarah was scared too. She said she was so scared she didn't care what anybody thought about her. And she began to pray out loud and to rebuke the wind. And Udi, who normally would have objected, had no objections. She said after about 5 minutes of prayer, it got calm. It was completely like silk. And they landed in London with no problem at all. Fortunately, they were safe, but I don't think that convinced Udi that Jesus is real. But I think it was real. I really think that was a direct answer to prayer. And Jesus was exercising the sort of faith in Matthew's gospel that I think we see in effect in the life of Augustine, but was not operable in the life of Saul. Something happened at some point to cause Saul to fall away and to turn away from a faith that he had known. We know the Holy Spirit even spoke through him, used him to prophesy in the beginning of his walk with the Lord. So much so that they said, is Saul even among the prophets? And yet something happened to cause him to turn away and to lose that faith. When Jesus arrives on the other side of the lake, he comes to a place, and some of you have been there. We stay in a kibbutz on that side of the lake called Ramot. It was a Gentile side of the Lake of Galilee. It leads up onto what we call today the Golan Heights and into Syria. How do we know it was Gentile? Well, we know that historically, but we also know it from this story here. Because had it been Jewish, there wouldn't have been any pigs. And these people were pig farmers. They were goyim. And there were two men who were obviously demon-possessed. And a lot of the ministry of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament is this conflict between the kingdom of God, which is manifested in power in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and the kingdom of this world. We were talking about that in, I substituted for Charney today in his Sunday school class, but in Sunday school. We're told in 1 John that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And once we become believers in Jesus, we are enlisted in that conflict. Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and the anointing of God was so strong upon him that the evil spirits couldn't stand it, and they began to scream out, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They recognized who he was. The devil knows who Jesus is. It's just the world doesn't know who Jesus is. The demonic realm does. And this encounter with these demon-possessed people in this pig-farming part of what is today Israel produced this manifestation, and they screamed out, "What business do we have with each other?" You see, the devil wants to get as far away from God as he can. He doesn't want that confrontation because he knows that he has already lost. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood on the cross, and when he rose again from the dead, he triumphed forever over sin and over hell and over death. And that victory is available to us now by faith, when we call upon his name, as Augustine did in that garden as he read those words. And he was set free and born again in the power of God's Spirit. Whereas Saul turned again away from what he knew was the truth and backslid into the abyss. Jesus sets these two men free. And I think the reaction of the people who lived in that part is fascinating. Did they recognize what Jesus had done? Did they recognize the coming of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Was it something they wanted? No. They said, "Get away from us. Get as far away from us as you can." They implored him to leave their region. They didn't want anything to do with the kingdom of God. Saul ended up in that position of not wanting anything to do with the kingdom of God. You see, we can't remain neutral in the presence of Jesus. We are either drawn toward him or we are repelled by him. You cannot sit on the fence. A lot of people think they can. A lot of people defer decisions and they say, "Well, I'll deal with that next week or next year or in 10 years' time," and they end up not dealing with it. That is why the gospel is so clear that now is the day of salvation. That at this moment, we need to get right with God. When Augustine heard those words in the garden, he got right with God. God is calling us now to respond. We can't sit in neutral. We cannot be passive observers. We have to make a decision. Are we with Him or are we against Him? Will we surrender our lives to Him as Augustine did fully? Or will we continue to hold on to those parts of our lives that we can't let go of? And because of that, as I think Saul did, we end up being his enemy. I would encourage all of us today, and I don't know what issues we're all dealing with, but I promise you we're all dealing with issues. We're all dealing with things in our lives. There are things that we know God has been speaking to us about. Things that we need to turn away from. God doesn't want 98% of us. He wants all of us. He wants us to be complete and wholehearted in our surrender to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of here if you make that decision and be perfect. Because we will continue to fail. We will continue to stumble. But when we do stumble, as John tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. That goes not just for confessing our sins, but for forgiving others. I've mentioned this several times because I was so astounded by it. I was preaching on this, it's been a couple of years ago. And I was speaking about the need to acknowledge when we've sinned against someone or to forgive people who have sinned against us. In our confession, and this is not my favorite confession, but it's the one we use, it says, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against You and against our fellow men. That means women too. It's the generic use of the word. And I had someone walk out of church and said to me, you know, we can't sin against people. We can only sin against God. And I was, you know, sometimes, you know how you think of what you should have said after 2 days after somebody said something to you. And I thought, you know, look at the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Peter comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I need to forgive him? Is it 7 times? And Jesus said it's 70 times 7, meaning an infinite number. The Gospels are even stronger. It says that if you won't forgive, that God can't forgive you. That forgiveness is part of receiving forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. So it's not just confessing our sins, but it's also, as Paul says in the passage that we didn't read from Romans today, at the end of Romans 12, so far as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. That means do your best. The reason we have the exchange of the peace before we come to the Lord's table, it goes back to that practice in the early church, that if you had something against someone, that you would get it right with them before you came and broke bread. So I'd like to ask you this morning to do 2 things. One is to ask the Lord to show you if there's someone or maybe more than one person that you need to get right with. And it may be that you can't do it, that you've tried and they've refused. And that's all God is asking you to do. So far as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. The number 2, if there are things in your life that are keeping you from entering into the fullness of what God has for you, if there are things that are keeping you from being an Augustine and are drawing you back to being a Saul, that the Lord would show you that you can offer those up to Him and receive His healing and His forgiveness and His empowerment to be the person that He created you to be. I know we all want to live up to our full potential as followers of Jesus, as human beings created in the image of God. And God wants that more for us than we want it for ourselves. So I would encourage all of us this morning that we would take just a moment and allow the Lord by His Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts and to show us those things that we need to bring before Him. Let's be quiet before Him for a few minutes. Father, I pray and agree with everyone here, Lord, that You would shine the light of Your Spirit into our hearts and show us those things that we need to acknowledge to You, those parts of our lives that we've held back from You, that we've tried to isolate from You, and that You would enable us by Your grace to surrender all of ourselves to You, and that You would help us, Lord, to forgive where we need to forgive, to make amends where we need to make amends. Lord, that's not easy to do, but give us Your grace, we pray this morning, in Your holy name. Amen.